Good morning, everyone. It's an exciting time. We come to the end of the year of celebrating God's feast, and we have just the Feast of Tabernacles left. 8 days of celebration, 8 days of remembering, 8 days to come together to worship God and to fellowship with one another and fellowship with God. And just thinking about the feast this year and going through the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement and just speaking of God's intervention in the plans of mankind, in the world of mankind, is just such an awesome thing. But the question I want to ask and answer today as we go through God's Word is kind of how does it all wrap up? What is God doing here? And specifically, what is He doing with all of us who have been made in His image? What happens to us after we die? What happens? What is the plan, the result of everything that God is doing? And what's so beautiful as we consider the feast, God has given us a reminder, something to take us through so that we never forget the mystery that God is working out here in our lives personally and in the lives of each person who is alive on this earth today. There is a plan that and a purpose that God is working out in the lives of each person. And every person will stand before God, and every person will be judged by the Lord. And so there is an awesome responsibility we have to be the created thing, to be made in God's image. But let's begin with the question now. What happens when you die? When I was a kid growing up, I went to a church in my hometown, Kankakee, and I was taught very simply, hey, when someone dies, they either ascend to heaven or they descend to hell. That's the choice. That's what you get. I remember the missionaries would come and talk about how important it was to be preaching the gospel now, because if they didn't get the message to the people that were in outskirts in different countries, there was no hope for them. This was it. And if they had died without hearing the gospel, they were doomed to hell. I thought that was an interesting teaching. Like, why would God do that? I mean, what if they never heard? How could you blame them for that? How could you blame somebody for not knowing? How could you blame someone for never having heard the gospel? But is this what happens? Person dies, they go either to heaven or they go to hell. There's an interesting thing to consider. What if that's not the case at all? What if it is when a person dies, they lay down, they're dead. They don't rise up. They're not awakened until some point in the future. They don't rise up until there's an appointed time for them to rise up. They're not awakened till that time. That's a very contrary concept, isn't it? That they're just in the grave. They're not awake. They don't rise up until the heavens are no more. Until Christ comes and the skies rolled back like a scroll. And then at the appointed time, they're raised up. What do you think about that concept? Is that true? Let's turn to Job chapter 14. Because as a child growing up, I would have heard what I just said and I would have said, that's not true. You either ascend to heaven or you descend to hell when you die. But notice this. Notice in your own Bible what it says in Job chapter 14, verse 10. Job chapter 14, verse 10. But man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last. And where is he? As water disappears from the sea and a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise. Do you believe that? Till the heavens are no more, notice, they will not awake, nor will they be roused from their sleep. It's very plain, isn't it? It's very straightforward. So a person dies, they breathe their last. Where is he? As water disappears from the sea and a river becomes parched and dries up. So man lies down and does not rise up till the heavens are no more. They will not awake nor be roused from their sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me.
If man dies again, shall he live again? If man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You will call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. Very clear scriptures. Very straightforward scriptures. But notice what he says in verse 13. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. A set time. Now notice here, as we look at these verses, let's go first to Deuteronomy 16. So we start to consider this in regard to the feast. What happens to a person when they die? Will they live again? And what is this with Job asking for a set time, an appointed time to be remembered? Notice this in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy in chapter 16. We're going to start looking at the feast now and drawing some points. So just put the questions on hold for a moment. We're going to start looking at this from a different angle. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. It says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and female servant, the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you." 3 times a year, there is a feast where God is saying, you must come, appear before me, and nobody shows up without something to give. At each of these times, there must be something given. So just put that in your mind now. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. I'm going to pick it up here in verse 14. Exodus 23 and verse 14. Notice again, it says, 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. So again, God had appointed times. Leviticus 23 says, these are God's feasts. These are God's appointed assemblies. Specific times for gathering. In verse 15, it says, you shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. In it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. Okay, so you notice some similarity there to what we just read in Deuteronomy 16. And the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the Feast of Ingathering, which is also known as the Feast of Tabernacles, at the end of the year. Now, I want you to think about that, too. If you're taking notes, I'm giving you lots of things to write down. But at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field, 3 times in the year, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. Okay, so 3 times in the year. And what is distinct about these feasts? You remember, Feast of Unleavened Bread is when that first harvest started. That's when they would cut the sheaf of the first fruits. And that sheaf would be cut. That was the beginning of the harvest. At the Feast of Harvest, which is also known as the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, the 50th, that was the celebration of that first spring harvest. And then we have the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of Ingathering, at the end of the year, which celebrates the great harvest at the end. So, 3 times, beginning of a harvest, end of the first harvest, the great harvest at the end. 3 times, all your males shall appear before the Lord. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 34 and verse 18. Exodus 34, verse 18. The Feast of Unleavened Bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you in the appointed time in the month of Abib, and in the month of Abib you came out from Egypt. All that open the womb are mine, and every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep, but the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. All right? So, again, Notice how strong that is. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. And you shall observe the Feast of Weeks. Again, this is also the Feast of Harvest and known as Pentecost. Of the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. Okay, so what year are we talking about? It's not the end of the calendar year, because this was happening in the seventh month. But we know the months of the year, Hebrew calendar, either 12 or 13. So what he's talking about is the end of the harvest year. You finished the work that you've been doing, and it's the year's end. What's being harvested is at the end of the year. Verse 23, three times in the year all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times in the year. Okay, so what do we see from these verses that we've been reading in Deuteronomy 16, Exodus 23, and 34? There are three specific times associated with the harvest. Now, what is God harvesting?
Souls.
Yes, thank you. So God is harvesting souls. Now, I want you to think about this in relationship to the feasts, because the reason that God has feasts and the reason God has commemorations is because of things that He has done and things that He is doing. And they remind us and they teach us and they give us the opportunities to teach our children that we would understand mysteries and not be turned to fables. Because when we don't understand the truth, we grab on to things that are uncertain. But what God does is He delivers certainty so we can hold on to the truth and not embrace false teaching. The feasts teach us the gospel. The feasts teach us His doctrine. The feasts teach us His plan and the purpose that He's working out here below. This is what God does. And so this is why we keep these feasts, understanding them in the New Testament light, understanding them through Jesus Christ and all the work that God is doing through Jesus Christ. Now, the next slide, what does it mean to appear before the Lord? I want you to look at this. This is a piece of Hebrew Scripture. And do you see the writing at the top of the Scripture, the little writing, and on the sides and at the bottom? The writing, when you were making copies, obviously you couldn't just go down to the copy place, right? We weren't putting these things on a computer and printing it off. There was no spell check, right? But sometimes there were errors that people made in copies, you know, because they're going through. So there were keepers, scribes, sophrim, who would keep the Scriptures. What was very interesting, as they went through and little notations would be made, because there could be little incidents of change, they would keep records on the sides and at the bottom between the columns, little notes about what happened as they ended up copying the new copies of Scripture. So they were taking detailed notes about what happened and things that would go on. Well, what's very interesting about the notes of the Sophrim is they mention that there are places where they slightly adjust the meaning of Scripture, and they are here. The word "appear before me" literally would be translated "see my face." And in these verses, what the Sophrim did was, in making the record of it, they slightly changed this. Now, why would it seem strange to have a command that three times in a year you would see the face of God? Can anybody think of a verse that would say, you can't say "see the face of God"? Why would they be concerned about changing that? Anybody have an idea on that? Bill. Yes, Bill is right on. Exodus 34:20 says, no one can see the face of God and live. This seems like a contradiction. How can you say three times a year you shall see the face of God when in the law it says no one can see His face and live? God's calling us to live, right? He's saying, if you come up and keep the feast, I'm going to bless your business or your land so that people don't covet it and the nations don't come in when you're gone. I'm going to basically look out for you. I want you to live. I want you to rejoice. I want you to celebrate. But this verse says no one can see Him and live.
interesting to think about and contemplate what they were saying here. Now, if you notice, we read in Exodus 23 and 34, Deuteronomy 16, the places where this phrase is used. But what about some of the other places? Let's go to the next slide. I want you to think about this just for a moment in terms of orders and patterns. Turn with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Job had asked and was inspired by God to ask, "Set me an appointed time when you will remember me." The feasts are set appointed times, and God says three times in a year, all males shall see the face of God. Notice here in 1 Corinthians 15 what it says, beginning in verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep." All right, so again, notice the same kind of context that we read there in Job 14. Right? What happens? A man dies, he lies down, he does not arise or awaken, right, until a set appointed time. So here it says as well, "become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep." Jesus Christ was the first to be resurrected. "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order." Now this was a concept I remember as a kid that blew my mind. I was 16 years old, I was reading through 1 Corinthians 15, and I said, this does not match anything that I know about what happens when a person dies. It doesn't match. Where's this order? Nobody told me about an order. Nobody told me about resurrections and timing of resurrections. It wasn't part of my theology or thinking at all. 1 Corinthians 15 really opened a lot. "For as in Adam all die," verse 22, "and so Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order." So people will be made alive in an order. God has a plan. "Christ the firstfruits," right? "Afterwards, those who are Christ's at his coming." When are Christ's made alive? At his coming. "And then the end." I want you to think about that. Then the end. We were just reading about the end, right? In Exodus chapters 23 and Exodus 34. He said there's three times in a year. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks or Harvest, and at the Feast of Tabernacles or Ingathering, at the end of the year. There is an end coming. Verse 24, "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death." Death. One of the beautiful prophecies, death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Death to be no more. Death to be no more. That's awesome. All right. Now, take a look at this. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, something we celebrated. Pentecost, Feast of Ingathering. Three times during the year, all were to appear and see the face of God. Jesus, when was he resurrected? It was during the days of Unleavened Bread, when he was on the earth. After he had died 3 days and three nights, he was resurrected. Remember what we read in Exodus. All the firstborn shall be redeemed. Who is the firstborn from the dead, according to Revelation? Jesus. The firstborn from the dead is what he's called. Right? Romans, Revelation, Romans 8, Revelation 1. Jesus, the first to be resurrected. At Pentecost, we celebrated the end of the first harvest. Now think about that. What is the end of the first harvest? When does that occur? Notice with me in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them. And judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and they had
not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. They shall reign with him 1,000 years. And the end. Next slide, Sadie. What is the end? Now, I want you to look at these verses again. These were the ones that the Sophrim changed. We talked about these in Exodus 23, 34, Deuteronomy 16. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 42 and verse 2. This is the same phrase that is used in these feast days. Psalm 42, pick it up in verse 1. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Because what he's really asking is, when am I going to get to see your face? Here I am, hungering, desiring, yearning for you, God. David wants to know, when is that time that I'm going to come and see your face? When is that time? Turn with me to Psalm 11. Let's pick it up in verse 4 here. The Lord is in his holy temple. This is Psalm 11, verse 4. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. Why is that? Why is he in heaven? Why is he looking upon us? Why is he testing us? He's looking at us to know who we are. He wants to see who we are. Verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals. Fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. In other words, those who are wicked that are not for God or of God, this is what they get. Fire, brimstone, a burning wind shall be their portion, their cup. Verse 7, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Now, what's interesting is the way this phrase is. You might even have a margin note. The upright behold his countenance in the New King James Version. But guess what? It's the same phrase, see my face. It's saying the upright see my face. Notice the contrast that we have here. Verse 6, the wicked, what did they get? Fire, brimstone, a burning wind. But the righteous, God loves the righteous. And what do they get? They get to see his face. They get to see his face in righteousness. Turn with me now to Psalm 17 and verse 15. And what you find, we're not going to read all these verses, but these verses either have to do with gathering for the feast, or they have to do with end judgment. When do you come and see the face of God? Notice this in Psalms. Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. Again, that's the same phrase that we read, appear before me in these other places. I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. I'll be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Does that remind you of any New Testament verses? Anybody? Bill, are you going to be the only one that answers questions today? Thank you, Scott. 1 John 3:2. 1 John 3:2 says this, behold, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What did David say? I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. I will see your face. I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. And here it says, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know we shall, when he is revealed, we shall be like him, his likeness, and we shall see him as he is, face to face. So what's so awesome is that in this celebration of a point in times that we've read about now in Exodus 23:34 and Deuteronomy 16, three times in a year all your males shall appear before the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15, three times, right? There's a resurrection. Christ the firstfruits. Then those who are His at His coming, who are also called firstfruits in Revelation chapter 14 and of the first resurrection in Revelation 20, and then the end. So let's take a look at that in the end. Revelation. Let's go to actually Matthew chapter 13. So I made the point to you, Exodus 23:16, it was at the year's end, or at the end of the year. And Exodus 34, it talked about the harvest at the end of the year. Now I want to read an explanation of one of Jesus' parables in Matthew 13. This is the parable of the sower and the seed that Jesus is describing. The original parable in Matthew chapter 13 was that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed. This is from verse 24. And while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the grain had sprouted and produced the crop, the tares also appeared. So the servant of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while gathering up the tares, they uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." I want you to think about the contrast there again. Burning the tares, but gather the wheat into his barn. And think about that in regard to what we just read in Psalms. Psalms chapter 11, verses 4 to 7. There was a burning wind for the wicked, but the righteous are going to see his face. The righteous are going to see God as he is. Now notice here in verse 36. So Jesus said to the sent the multitude away and went into the house. His disciples came and said, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he answered and said, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." He who has ears, let him hear. Isn't that just an awesome explanation? Jesus saying, "I'm going to tell you exactly what happens. This is how it all gets wrapped up. This is how it all comes to an end. There are going to be tares. And there are going to be those who are sons of the wicked one. It's going to be that way. I don't like that it's that way. I'm sure God doesn't like that it's that way. But that is the way it is. There are sons of the wicked one." You know, it says that God suffers long. He is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. But those who don't come to repentance, they will perish. There is only one way that will work to produce a kingdom with peace, where there is no tears or sorrow or crying, pain or death. It's only by following God's ways. Repentance is all about putting yourself in line with God, to live with Him, to have fellowship with Him and walk with Him. And it has to do with how we go out and serve one another, how we serve God. It can all be broken into one thing. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving neighbor as yourself. Every instruction in this word comes down to that. The reason we're here to keep the Sabbath is because we have fellowship with God, and God wants us to have fellowship with one another. That's why He gives a command like that. Because He knows for us to be the people He made us to be, we have to be walking with Him.
We're not going to be God's people and walking with Him and having fellowship with Him if we're not walking with Him and having fellowship with Him. Part of the reason for this day even and this command. Why does He say, you shall not commit idolatry, you shall put no other gods before Me? Because He knows it leads us down the wrong path. We'll start coveting things that make us lustful and send us down with desires that are not of God. All these things lead to war, lead to violence, lead to corruption. Why does He say, do not lie? Do not bear false witness. Why does He say, you shall not covet? Why does He say, do not commit adultery? Why does He say, do not murder? Why does He say these things? Because they don't produce peace in society. Peace is produced by people not murdering, but giving life. By people not stealing, but by giving to others. By people not bearing false witness, but bearing witness to the truth. That is how you build a kingdom and society where He can make a promise and says, in the peace there shall be no end, and there will be no more crying or pain or tears or death. Why? Because we're going in the right way that produces that life for every person of society. You realize what's happening now in our society when you see violence and you see warfare. People are in struggles for conflict, and it's going to produce pain. It's going to produce wounds and damage and heartache because people are fighting for what they want rather than setting their heart, mind, and purpose on doing what they can to serve everyone. You see, if what you're doing is hurting anybody and you're bringing pain on someone else, you need to step back and say, what am I doing? What am I bringing to God? Because in that day, in that time of appearing that we all have, it says, none shall appear before Me empty-handed. Do you remember when the one who was brought into the wedding feast and the bridegroom, and he comes into the wedding feast, and they came in and he said, hey, where's your clothing? Where's your attire? You don't belong here. And he was cast out. The clothing, the righteous acts of the saints, as it says in Revelation 19. We are to be doing unto God. Our heart and mind is to be submitted now. God is looking to see where our hearts are today for our appearing. So it's not just that He wants us to appear. He wants none of us to appear empty-handed. What are we storing up for God? Who's doing the work? Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one, it says. Who is He that sows the good seed? It's the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Verse 39. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. Again, think about this again in the context of these feasts. There is this time at the end when this bringing about a reaping will take place. Verse 39 again. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. That's what's going to happen. We read it, we see it. When is that last time of resurrection? At the end. And there's going to be a separating that goes on. Then notice verse 41. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. So that's why I was talking about how vital it is that we keep God's commands. Because where there is lawlessness, how do you fit? Great peace have those who love Thy law, and nothing shall cause them to stumble. And Jesus was saying, woe to those who offend, those who actually encourage people to stumble in His ways, in His laws. We need to be encouraging people to honor God's commandments, to keep His commandments, because they produce the things that God wants. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Think about His law. And I'm not talking in the flesh right now. I'm talking to you in the Spirit and understanding what it is that God wants in our hearts, the obedience of our heart in loving Him first and loving neighbor second. It goes way beyond what's written in the letter. Now, it's not just enough to say, well, I've never killed anybody. But how many are you giving life to? How many are you helping? It's not enough to just not steal.
How many are you giving of your possessions to? Helping, nurturing, encouraging. How often are you bearing witness to the truth? As Scott just preached this last week. It's not just enough to say we have the truth. Are you giving an answer for the hope that's in you? When the dying world cries out and says, help, are you there to say, you need Jesus. You need the Son of Man. You need the Savior. You need the Deliverer. You need His help. Are you bearing witness to the truth? See, we can get caught up in what the law says in the letter. I am challenging you to get caught up in keeping it in the Spirit. Because that's where God is. God is doing it in the Spirit. Look at who God is. He's not messing around with bearing false witness or lying. He doesn't have an adulterous heart or spirit. He's about fidelity, faithfulness, honor, goodness, righteousness. He's about doing the things that produce peace for everyone. And where He finds it not existing, He gave us the blessing of His Son, Jesus Christ, to come in the flesh and say, here is for your forgiveness, here is for your atonement, here is for your healing. So that you can come back to a state of peace. And so we know that when we sin and fall short, we have such a Savior and a Redeemer and a High Priest who sits at the right hand of God, who's saying, I know that you have, but here I am. And He has determined that He will be that for each person so that none of us will ever glory except in Him. God be the glory. To God be the glory forever and ever. And our hearts and lives should be dedicated to this mission that we give God glory in everything that we do. That we be about His business. That we be about helping people to see and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, to know the reasons that God is here and to know the plan He's working out. And again, these feasts are all about teaching us, repeating. You can bring people into the congregation. If they start coming and hearing just the messages of the feast, they're going to hear every aspect of the gospel that benefits your life and their life. That's why God had us do it. That's why God set up appointed times from the moment He created the heavens and the earth. He said, I'm doing this because I want there to be appointed times. Genesis 1:14, look it up. It's the same word you read in Leviticus 23. He said there's going to be this time of appointed times. But this at the end of the age is a judgment period time. Let's turn to Revelation 20 now. Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20. In verse 5, we read this a bit ago. It says, the rest of the dead, those that were not raised up with Him, those who were not Christ at His coming, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is He who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. So just as there is a first harvest that began at the Feast of Unleavened Bread and was completed at the Feast of Harvest, so there is a first resurrection. And just as there was a time of gathering in all the produce at the end of the year, the ingathering, so will there be at the end of the age. So here's what happens. Verse 7. So when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. What were they judged by? Their works. What are you judged by? His work. Your passing from death to life is not based on your work. It's based on your belief in Jesus Christ. The first resurrection is the better resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. You are not judged by your work, but by your faith, your belief. John chapter 5 says, well, just hold your place here. Turn to John 5 with me. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and he shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. We who are believers, who are Christ today, who live and walk in faith, do not come into judgment. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. Now, it does talk about works and being rewarded. But let's just save that for a moment. Let's finish back in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. So books were opened. This is verse 12. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. How many of you want to be judged by your works? Accepting Jesus is better. Right? Yes. Yes, that should be an easy answer. Yes. The sea and the dead who are in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. They were each judged, each according to his own works. So if you want to bypass Hades, be buried at sea. Right? Because the people don't have to go to Hades. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. Sea gave up the dead that were in it. Now notice, they were each judged according to their own works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. I never heard that as a kid. Never. It wasn't until I read these verses that I'm like, what? I thought Hades was the place where like people were tormented forever. This was the place. Hades is going to be cast into the lake of fire. What's up with that? That's a different message, but you can hear it. It's on the internet on the topic of hell itself. But notice, death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Does it sound a little bit like what we read in Psalm 11? That the wicked would be cast into, they would have fire and brimstone and a burning wind. But the righteous, right, they would see God's face. And that they would have life. Does it sound a little what Jesus taught in Matthew 13? That at the end of the age, there would be these reapers and the tares, who are the sons of the wicked one, would be gathered together and cast into fire. But the righteous would shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The message is there. It's consistent. It's true. But it was a message that, for me, I didn't have growing up at all. It was something that had to be learned. It was something that I had to be shown in God's Word. A completely different plan, but it's there. These feasts are a reminder of what God is doing when he says three times in a year, Jesus at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Christ at his coming, we celebrate at the Feast of Harvest, the end of the first harvest, the gathering in. You remember, the loaves were waved for acceptance. Just as Jesus, the wave sheaf, as he's called the first fruits, was waved on the day of the wave sheaf offering during the days of unleavened bread. He was waved. What happened at Pentecost or at the Feast of Harvest? They took two loaves. And the only time you're going to find an offering with leaven in it. And those loaves are waved for acceptance up as well. Because what is it that happens at Christ's return? There's going to be a rising up. There's going to be a rising, a meet him in the air, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. And then the end, when he judges the rest of the dead at the Feast of Ingathering. Now let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 3. Deuteronomy 16, we read, every man shall give as he is able. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but it is God who gives the increase. You ever realize what an honor it is to be alive? Everything we're sharing right now is a gift. Every moment we have is an absolute gift from God. We are here because He decided we would be here. He decided to create us. He decides to give us life. We are here because He's planted good seed in us that makes us His child. And what we need to do, submit to it, just receive it. He will do His awesome work in us, but we have to be willing. We have to humble ourselves before our God. And when we do that, He just opens up life to us. But it's all because of Him. Every bit of it is because of God's blessing. And there's no increase that we have in life other than that which comes from Him. Verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. I want you to think about that. So we were talking before about being judged according to your works, right? According to things written in the book. Some were given life, some were not. Notice this, though. Be judged, each one will be rewarded according to his own labor. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. So we have this foundation in Christ. We stand on Christ. But now what are we doing on the foundation? What are we becoming as Christian followers? Verse 12. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. We pass from death to life through belief in Christ. But here is God's instruction to us. Don't come before me empty-handed. I want you to come with what you've built. You have that choice. See, the work of salvation is a work that has been done in us by Christ. There's nothing we can do except believe in it. Because if you don't believe in it, it can't help you. We can talk about a head knowledge of Christ and salvation and Jesus dying on a cross, but if we don't believe it and the impact that it has on our lives, we are not saved. The world knows the story, but is the world being saved by it? The salvation comes by faith. But when we believe, Jesus said, assuredly I tell you, that if you believe on Him, God the Father who sent Jesus, if you believe in this message of God's love for you, you pass from death to life. You do not come into judgment. And He's saying, if anyone's work is burned, verse 15, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. There is salvation to those who believe, but there is more that God wants. Avoid the minimalist theology thinking that says, what do I have to do to be saved? Because if you're just thinking about saving your own neck, you're on the wrong course anyway. The salvation that we've been drawn to is to see the way of God and His kingdom and to take our place and part in it. We're to be busy workers for God, teaching, encouraging, helping, serving. And He's saying, what are you doing now with this time you have in your salvation? Are you judging yourself? Are you taking an account? What are you bringing to God? He says, each one's work will become clear. The day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. That was verse 13. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. Do you want God's reward? Do you want God's blessing? Who doesn't? Who doesn't want to stand before God and God say, well done, good and faithful servant? You were faithful in little. Now be faithful in much. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Who doesn't want to have God say that?
See, we can get so caught up in building temporary things in life and things that are of vanity and things that will be burned away. You think about this as we go to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. The whole point is to say, this was just all temporary stuff. This is all temporary life. But in the temporary life we have, do you realize there is a greater weight of glory being worked out in our lives that God wants us to have so that we can stand before Him and deliver to Him an offering, the offering of us, of who we've become in God, and the things that He has blessed us with? That's what God wants. That none shall appear before me empty-handed, He says. None shall appear before me empty. How are you building? How are you building? With every moment we have ways to build. Even if you're stuck in your home, you're saying, well, what could I do? How about praying for somebody? How about writing a card to somebody? How about just a little message of help for somebody? You can think of all kinds of things. How do I serve God in this? Can I still praise God? Can I still worship God? Can I still come into His fellowship? What can I do? So you could say, hey, I'm kind of stuck here. You could be paralyzed in a bed in the hospital. You can still be doing these things. If God has given you consciousness, if God has given you thought, you can be involved in His work. You can take part with Him, and you can be refined and changed through the process to be more like our Father in heaven. It's an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing that God wants us to take part in. And God will have His judgment and His time. We'll probably hear more about that at the Feast of Tabernacles. But if not, we'll pick it up after the Feast of Tabernacles. But this is such an awesome time of celebration. Because again, we are remembering that God has set an appointed time. There are three times that He is appointed, according to 1 Corinthians. At Christ, the first fruits, who's already been resurrected. Those who are Christ that is coming. And then at the end, there are three appointed times when people will come. Christ is already in heaven. We've begun the process. The next is for us to rise up in the air. And we remember this Feast of Tabernacles. It's a time of bringing about the offerings together and a time of God's judgment. I would ask that as you go to this feast, you really think about, what do I have to give to God here in the service of other people? What do I have to give others? You know, we can go and we can look for ourselves and what can I glean, what can I take? I would ask you to go with what can I give? What can I share? You realize there's going to be people coming from all over the country. So many people I don't know, that our church doesn't know, which means there'll be people that feel like guests and not hosts. There'll be people that'll feel out of place, wondering who everybody is. Maybe people who don't know anybody. Make it your job that you're going to seek out people to be helpful to be a friend to have fellowship with, to be encouraging, to share a meal with. Look for people. Set your mind now to think about, how can I serve those who are here as guests, to be a gracious host to them. The Feast of Tabernacles can be one of the most beautiful celebrations we have through the year. It's time away from our work, our business, our cares in life. It is time of focusing on the worship of God every day. And it is a time to simply focus our attention on serving Him and serving one another. We have the time, we have the resources, we have the ability to make it a foretaste of what it is to be living in God's kingdom. Let's make it that kind of time, a true time of rejoicing and celebration unto God.